Well, the days of unleavened bread are behind us. I hope it was a very productive week for everyone and you were able to get benefit from it. Now we march on toward Pentecost. And that's only 43 days away, believe it or not. So it's coming up rather quickly. Turn with me, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. It's important for us as Christians and as God's people to really be able to put together all of the pieces, if you will, of what God's plan is and how everything seems to fit together. We mentioned this yesterday in the sermon, and it's really key to be able to really get value and benefit out of celebrating any and all of God's holy days. The tremendous lessons that we can glean from come from us consciously thinking about it. And hopefully we've gleaned some lessons from this year's Passover, from this year's Night to Be Much Observed, from the days of unleavened bread, and how all of this needs to be working in our lives regularly. It's not just something that we talk about one time a year. And I hope that because of the sermon yesterday and today, we can get the point across that we really do need to incorporate these things, these practices, these thoughts, these procedures, these analyses of our lives every day. Yesterday we saw that this includes walking the walk. As an example of true Christians that others can observe. And I think that's one of the things that most of us don't really think about, but if we think about it in our lives from that perspective, the way I live today, the way I act, the way I behave, the way I talk, the way I dialogue, the way I think even, it's going to affect the way other people look at me. And that's a necessary thing as a Christian. God says many times in many different ways throughout the Bible that when people look at you, they need to look at you differently than they look at other people. I love how Paul puts it here in Ephesians 1 when it comes to how we can continuously walk this walk of life as a Christian. He prayed that we and the people he was talking to in Ephesus, that they could come to the fullness of understanding. Fullness of understanding regarding the power of God and the power of Jesus Christ and what role that plays in each and every one of our lives and the world at large around us. Let's take a peek at Ephesians 1 and see what I mean. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. Ephesians 1, 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, and it's interesting how he starts this. This type of behavior always impressed Paul. When the brethren are showing a faith in Jesus Christ and a love toward the fellow brethren, he loved it when he saw them interacting with one another. He loved it when he saw them caring for one another, doing things for one another, nurturing one another, seeing after one another, praying for one another. He loved seeing that. And it's an important aspect of being a true Christian. If we just go about our daily lives and just think about us all the time, we're missing the point. Completely missing the point. It's got to be more of an extension from us to the world at large around us, including our brethren. And what did this, when he said this kind of comment, and he noticed this and observed this in the congregation in Ephesus, what did this inspire him to do? Ephesians 1, verse 16. He said, because of this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And you know, the same thing holds true with me, or any other pastor, I'm sure. When I see brethren helping other brethren, I mean, it makes me smile. And I literally pray about this stuff. I thank God that so-and-so was able to help so-and-so, that thus-and-such was able to do something else for somebody else in the congregation. And they just do it willingly, and they do it unbegrudgingly, and they just, with a smile on their face, saying it's no problem at all. And everybody starts helping everybody else. Can you imagine what it would be like if a congregation, every single member of the congregation, was constantly thinking about everybody else in the congregation? The bond would grow. I believe the congregations would grow because the love that would be being shown to each another would be just a phenomenal thing. And it makes everybody feel better, feel welcomed, feel wanted, feel desired. He was thanking God and Jesus Christ for them and praying for them daily regarding this growth. Listen to what he asked for on their behalf next and what he's expected for us. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul wanted us to be able to get the whole picture of the power of God and Jesus Christ in our lives. He said, because when you start to grasp this, God starts really giving you stuff that you don't even have right now. I mean, we talk about giving us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. I mean, we all have that to a degree, but God really wants us to start really getting this stuff and making this more and more a part of our day-to-day living. Paul wanted us to be able to see this whole picture in context of our lives and the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul's pointing out that this power that God and Jesus Christ have and the power that God utilized in life, he said he made this an exemplary example to all of humanity when he allowed his son Jesus Christ to die hanging there on that cross as a man and allowed him to be buried for 3 days in a tomb. But then at the end of those 3 days, he used the power that he's talking about. And he put God, Christ's spirit back in him as a human being and resurrected him, brought him up out of that tomb. And not only did he do that, but after the 40 days that Christ was on the earth working and planning and doing other things after he'd been resurrected and taken up to God, then God took him up into heaven and put him in his right hand. He said, what I've done with Jesus Christ, I'm planning to do very similarly with you. And I want you to see and know and understand by the example of what you've been able to see and observe in Christ. This power that God has is being used, it's being manifested, and it was first manifested in Christ. And then in verse 21, he says, and this Christ sitting at the right hand of God in heavenly places is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. All this power that God Almighty has been transferred to Jesus Christ. God has basically relinquished the power of the universe and given it to Christ. Because he's told Christ, as we're going to see here, you are in control of what's going on now with mankind, with the earth. You take care of it. Christ is our leader, and we need to be following him. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. To the church. Jesus Christ is the leader of this church. Jesus Christ is the leader of every Christian walking on this earth. Jesus Christ is the leader of the entire earth, as we're going to see. Nothing happens on earth. Nothing happens on earth except for what Jesus Christ either allows or makes happen. He's in control of everything. So he's head over all things to the church, which is his holy body, referring to the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know, with all this craziness going on, especially in this country in this election year, and it's not just in this country where we're having elections and voting going on, England's going to be voting on something very important in June. England, the United Kingdom, is going to be voting on whether or not they're going to secede from the European Union. That has the potential of really throwing the balance of Europe way, way, way out of kilter. Everybody's concerned about it. They all believe that if England and UK does this, the economy of Europe and the economy of England will take a nosedive. And that's going to affect the rest of the planet. Because all of the economies of the earth now are so stinking intertwined. If one goes down, they all suffer. China's economy is suffering. Every major power on this earth is suffering. Economically. But you know, we got this going on and everything else going on in the world. It's so easy to get sidetracked We get so worked up, so involved, so studying, so staying on top of everything. We want to be in the know. We want to watch what's going on. We see the craziness of what's going on in the election process in this country alone. If I were to have told you 10 years ago that some wild, maniacal, unbelievably wealthy, crazy man would be the leading runner for the presidency of the United States, you would say I was nuts. The rest of the world is watching this country's election process. And the world leaders, many world leaders are saying if somebody like Donald Trump gets elected president of the United States, the relationships in the world are just going to go all haywire. But we're going to find out that this is all planned. This is all under control. And what's going to happen is going to happen. And I believe the best way for each and every one of us to be looking at these kinds of things is to look at them a bit backwards, if you will. Start our thinking by the reality of Jesus Christ's second coming. Thinking of Jesus Christ's second coming and look at everything else from that perspective. And realize Jesus Christ's second coming is the thing that all of us are looking forward to. How we get there, we have no clue and no idea. But if we look at the things taking place in the world and we realize and understand who's in control and who's in charge here, it's a whole lot easier to assimilate, a whole lot easier to accept, and we don't get so worked up about it. Let's look at some of the statements made here in Daniel 4. Let's go over to Daniel 4. Look at some statements from Daniel about the power of God and how Jesus Christ is in control of all of mankind. Daniel chapter 4. Being the supreme commander, if you will, of heaven and earth, there's not anything that's going to happen that either Jesus Christ doesn't allow or direct. It's important to understand that we are dealing with two different kinds of battles in this life, on this earth right now. One is the physical and the visible, which we can look at, read about, be aware of by looking at the daily news. This can create fear, this can create anxiety, this can create animosity, this can create anger, if we allow it. But we also have another battle going on. It's the unseen, the spiritual, and it's going on all around us. I would imagine that if we could see what is going on in the spirit world, it would unnerve us way more than the physical world that we're able to see and watch. Yet as we will see in Daniel 4, God is in control of everything, every day, and everyone, including everybody sitting here in this room. Our God, as we saw in the first holy day of unleavened bread, is the true God, the only God that we can all trust in and believe in, and he is overseeing everything. Here in Daniel 4, we're going to see Daniel interpreting the second dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, prophetic dreams that God brought to his attention. And Daniel is pointing out some of the statements that were being analyzed and looked at, but listen to the way that Daniel talks about the power of God that has been given to Jesus Christ in totality. Look at Daniel 4, and let's first read verse 17. Daniel 4, verse 17. Daniel speaking here, he says, "This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know, all the living may know, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men." Drop down to verse 25. Daniel continues this interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, telling him what he will become, what will happen to him, until he learns about this God. Verse 25 of Daniel 4. "They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." Now down to verse 32, and Daniel continues this message. Verse 32 of Daniel 4. "And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you to eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Chapter 5 of Daniel, verse 21. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Four times in this short passage of Scripture in Daniel, we see Daniel telling us about the power of God in Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus Christ is in control of the kingdoms of men. And he puts in whom he chooses. Every single king, every single president, every single prime minister that has anything to do with the impact on this earth, Jesus Christ is the one putting him in place. It's not by the power of some man's vote or some woman's vote. It's not by the power of anything. It's by who God chooses to put there for a reason. Nobody gets put there without him choosing them. These are some scriptures that some people use that say, you know, why would I even want to get involved with voting in national elections or anything like this? If God's going to put him in, why would I want to cast a vote, maybe even going against God, making it more difficult? I'm not saying that's good, bad, or indifferent. It's just there's a theme here, brethren. God's in control. God's in control of what's going on this earth. It's not out of control at all. It's out of control from our perspective because we don't like what's happening. Go back to Daniel 4 real quick for one more verse and just sort of get a summarization of this whole concept. Daniel 4, verse 26. Daniel 4, 26. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, talking prophetically here, your kingdom shall be assured you, he was promised to get it back, after you come to know that heaven rules. Doesn't get much more plain than that, does it? Much more clear. What's ruling this earth? What's ruling the kingdoms of this earth? What's ruling the nations of this earth? Who put the leader of North Korea in? Not the people. Christ. As crazy as that individual seems to be, maybe crazy is what God needs in that part of the world right now. And when we understand it in that context, it's a whole lot easier to swallow. God's making this happen, not man. Not even Satan. God's in control of everything. Christ conquered Satan. Satan knows this, and this irritates Satan to no end. So he's crying, always trying to disrupt things. As we read a bit earlier, all of this power has been passed along to Jesus Christ as our leader. And he is the one that we need to be following. Let's look over in Luke 21 now. Back to the New Testament. Luke chapter 21. You know, there's a lot happening in the world today. And from our perspective, way too much of it is not very good. And it can make us upset. It can make us fearful, anxious. Here in Luke 21, Jesus Christ is explaining some of the things that are going to be involved in the end time prior to his return. He's trying to help us to see and understand that all of this has to be looked at. All that we're dealing with, all that we're observing, all that we're seeing happen in this world needs to be looked at in the context of his return. We've also seen that we should be following the lead of Jesus Christ and gaining faith and confidence while we do this. If we start following Christ like we can, like the days of unleavened bread have shown us, and start looking for ways to be more like that, a confidence and a faith starts growing inside of us like we may have never seen or experienced before in our lives. And because of that, we have more peace. Let's look at Luke 21 and begin reading here in verse 25. Luke 21, 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He is going to return, and he's coming back in full power. Now, when these things begin to happen, he said, don't get all shook up. Don't get all nervous. Don't get all weak-kneed. Don't get all shaky and concerned and going crazy and worried about everything. He said, look up, lift up your heads, and realize that your redemption draws near. See, the worse that the earthly conditions become, the closer it is to Jesus Christ's return. And what he's trying to show us here, use that as words of encouragement, especially when it starts really getting crazy and the craziness all starts to unfold. Christ told us to know that and know it's going to get worse. But as it gets worse, he's closer and closer to his return. And that's something that we should be encouraged by. Let's go to the book of Psalms next. Psalm 121. Right after the longest chapter of the Bible. Psalm 121. David also understood this power of God and how it influenced the world in which he lived. David didn't always follow what he knew to be true, though, did he? And those were the times that he got into trouble, and sometimes the trouble he got into was really nasty. Not unlike us, if you stop and think about it. He had failings, we have failings. He made mistakes, we make mistakes. And sometimes the mistakes we make really cause pain in our lives. Here in Psalm 121, we'll see the perspective on how our Lord Jesus Christ never leaves us or forsakes us. We've talked about this concept quite a bit over the last couple of years. It's a very powerful concept to grasp. When we realize and understand that Jesus Christ is always, always, always right there. The power of the universe, the greatest power ever, we have access to it 24/7. We'll see it described here a little bit more in detail here in Psalm 121. Let's begin in verse 1 of Psalm 121. He says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? The first question he asks himself is, where's my help going to come from in this world? Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The all-powerful creator is my helper, the one that's going to take care of me. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Jesus Christ never quits. He's always there. He doesn't take coffee breaks. Doesn't take cigarette breaks either. He never breaks. He's always there. He's constantly watching, monitoring, looking, seeing where we need his intervention. Behold, verse 4. He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. From this time forth, forevermore. That's all inclusive. And he's talking about every single aspect of our lives. Do we understand that? Do we grasp the magnitude of that? The greatest power on the earth, Jesus Christ, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and God the Father gave him all power. And his power has been given to him to take care of the church, to take care of God's people. And sometimes when we're at our worst moment in life is when Jesus Christ is there the most, just helping us get through the next minute, the next hour, the next day. And sometimes we don't think about it in those terms because we don't see some great magnanimous intervention. But sometimes it's just helping us get through the day because he knows you just got to get through this day and then things will be better. Let's go back to the New Testament now. Matthew 16. That's quite a promise by Christ. And this promise comes from walking the walk and following the lead of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's what these holy days, brethren, have been all about. Many times during his ministry, Jesus Christ approached individuals that he was going to put into his leadership team. And it's really interesting the approach that he takes, and he makes them an offer about something special in their lives. His first one was with Peter and Andrew. Jesus approached them down by the water's edge. He walked up to them and simply said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And what did Peter and Andrew do? They dropped their nets and they followed Jesus Christ. One of the next individuals that Christ intervened with and invited to come join him was Matthew the tax collector, sitting in there at his tax collection booth, collecting taxes. And Jesus Christ looked down at Matthew and just probably smiled at him and said, "Follow me." Matthew got up from his table and followed Jesus Christ. The next one was Philip, who was in Galilee. They had met before, but when they met again, Christ came up to Philip and looked at him and said, "Follow me." And Philip followed him for the next 3.5 years of his life and became one of the apostles. Let's look at Matthew 16 and see yet another invite by Jesus Christ. One that is much more universal in scope. Let's begin in Matthew 16, start reading here in verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21. "And from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and from the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day." Verse 22. "Then Peter took him aside and rebuked him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. I'll never let this happen to you.' But Jesus Christ turned to Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Peter was looking at it in the physical realm that he could see. And it got him irked. It got him mad. It got him very irritated, so much so that he pulled Jesus Christ aside and rebuked Christ. He was looking at it from his physical perspective, just like we do. But then listen to the words that come out of Jesus Christ's mouth just after this interaction. Verse 24. "Then Jesus said to his disciples," which includes all of us today, by the way, "if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, shut his mouth, pick up his cross, and follow me." The same invite he had given Peter earlier in his life. This passage is actually repeated 2 more times in the Bible, almost verbatim. I'm not going to turn there. I'll give them to you. You can write them in your notes if you'd like. One's in Mark 8, verses 31 through 34. And the other one's in Luke 9, verses 22 and 23. And all three of them come on the heels of Peter rebuking Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus Christ say? "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Put on a spiritual perspective. You can't handle the physical perspective because it doesn't work. All in all, Jesus Christ used the term "follow me" 20 times during his ministry. Let's take a look at one more in John 10. John chapter 10. Here in John 10, Jesus Christ is being pressured by the Jews to reveal that he was in fact the Christ. They didn't believe him. They were always challenging him. He had previously in this chapter told them that he was the good shepherd and that because he's a good shepherd, he was going to lay his life down for his sheep. This created a lot of confusion. This created a lot of anger and angst among the Jews. They got so worked up about conversations like this that they were actually starting to call Jesus Christ a demon. They said, this man's nuts. He's got to be a demon. Let's look at John 10, and we'll pick it up in verse 24. We'll see part of this dialogue that took place between Christ and these testy Jews. And look at Jesus Christ's response. Verse 24 of John 10. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Always challenging him. Always standing and getting up in his face. Always mocking him. Verse 25, then Jesus answered them and said, I already told you all this, and you don't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name. God gave me all this power. And they bear witness of me. You've probably seen or heard me healing people. Paralytics healing them, blind people healing them, people with leprosy healing them, people bleeding for years healing them. You may have even heard or seen me raise somebody from the dead. And you wonder whether or not I'm the Christ. He said, I've shown you everything you need to know. Jesus Christ is basically saying, I've given you all the need you need to know about me and about my Father. You just have chosen not to believe it. Verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. I bet that made them feel real comfortable. Verse 27. Because my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They don't challenge me. They don't question me. They don't get in my face. They don't argue with me. They don't rebuke me. They just take what I say and run with it because they believe me. They trust me. They have faith in me. And they know that if they do what I ask them to do, everything's going to turn out all right. Those of us who have chosen to follow Christ, it will become evident as we walk the walk, as we heard yesterday. And all people will see and know that we're different. We, brethren, as God's people, need to start thinking about us looking different to the world in which we live. The way we act, the way we talk, the way we think, the way we interact with people in and out of the church. Jesus Christ said, you know what? The one primary reason that people are going to know that you're one of my disciples is you love one another, and it's so obvious. You care for one another. You take care of the needs of one another. And you do it with a smile on your face. Jesus Christ said, they're going to know this. They're going to see you. And as we said earlier, there's a blessing attached to following Christ and walking this walk that we heard about. Verse 28. And this is what he says about his sheep that follow him. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Once you're in my care, you are in my care. I will protect you better than any she-bear ever protected her cub. I will protect you better than any mother or father ever protected their children. I will protect you more completely, and more encouragingly than you can even begin to imagine if you will just follow me. just follow me. Jesus Christ himself made a tremendous promise for living our lives in an unleavened bread of sincerity and truth that we've been hearing about. If we just live our lives like that, automatically, brethren, automatically things start to change. But you know, we've got to consciously think about it. Most of us had to consciously think about not eating leavened bread last week and eating unleavened bread, trying to eat some every day if we could. Because we knew we needed to. We knew we had to. You know what? It doesn't end yesterday. It didn't end yesterday. Why not continue that? Why not conscientiously think, I don't want to be sinning like this anymore. I don't want to be thinking like this anymore. I don't want to be acting like this anymore. I want to start being more loving. I want to start being more caring. I want to start being more giving. I want to start being more conscientiously caring for everybody that I know in my life and that I don't know in my life. As we read yesterday, looking for ways to do goodness. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. I gave you a list of them today before we started this sermon in the announcements, a list of your own brethren who have needs. There's more than one a day there, brethren. Jesus Christ said, you know, just follow. If we just choose to follow Jesus Christ, blessings will come our way. There's something that happens within us as well, which is really interesting. Let's go back to the book of Psalms as we get ready to close. Book of Psalms once again. This time let's turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. In here somewhere. You know, when we develop this kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ that is so unbelievably personal that we can actually say, man, I love you. I really love you. You're really doing something tremendous for my life. You're helping me really turn this whole thing around. I mean, I have no idea what level of righteousness you are in your life. Only you and God know that, and probably only God knows that. But I know that none of us are sitting here perfect today. And we can all improve. The amount of improvement that we are going to make depends upon us. If we are willing to live that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth throughout the year, not just for 1 week, and be thinking about not doing the wrong things and start doing the right things more frequently, following Jesus Christ's lead, things change. Your life will change. And it will be for the better in many, many ways. Having confidence in his involvement in our life brings peace to us. Knowing that he really, truly cares and he's really, truly trying to do something to help us. It shows up in almost every part of our lives after a while. We can have more peace in the face of danger. We can have more faith in the face of the unknown. We can maybe even have more purpose in the presence of chaos. Who knows? We may even have more love in the face of our enemies. And we can see, as we've read in scriptures, we can find joy even in the face of sorrow. God and Jesus Christ can turn all that around. And it's not something we muster. It comes from God's Spirit living in us and us allowing Jesus Christ to interact with him and us in our spirit. David, in this 27th Psalm, focuses on what walking the walk and following Jesus Christ's lead can do for us. Pick it up in Psalm 27 and verse 1. I'm going to be reading this from the New Living Translation, so it's not going to sound exactly what you're looking at. You might just want to listen. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Don't you just love how David describes what it's like to be close to God and Jesus Christ? I mean, how many of us feel like that on a day-to-day, in-and-out basis? I mean, complete confidence, complete trust, complete reassurance, complete peace, knowing he's got it totally under control from following his way of life. Verse 6, then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. In other words, you get so excited about the way your life is going and the way Jesus Christ is interacting and the way things are turning around and things are so much more positive than they had been, you can't help but like want to sing. He goes on in verse 7. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. I wonder how many of us are willing to ask that. As we're praying to God, in Jesus Christ's name, do we go to God and say, God, answer my prayer. Answer it somehow. Give me some kind of an idea, some kind of a sense that you've listened to me and you are going to intervene on my behalf. Reassure me. Remember that one passage of scripture that one guy came to Christ and said, increase my faith. Make me to have faith. Help me to gain faith. Gain understanding. All we got to do is ask. Doesn't this remind you of Jesus Christ calling out to us? My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Like Jesus Christ and all those interactions we had with people, he just said, follow me. Do not turn your back on me, verse 9. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my mother and father or father and mother abandon me, the Lord will not close, will hold me close. Sounds like the summary of I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's just another way of saying it. Verse 11, teach me how to live, O Lord. I wonder how many of us have ever asked that prayer. Teach me how to live. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are awaiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yet, yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Brethren, as we move forward past these days of unleavened bread, let's realize that all of this that we've just gone through, the Passover, the night to be much observed, and the days of unleavened bread, all are to be our guide to life. There were so many lessons in those three incidences over the last week and 2 days that could keep us busy between now and Pentecost, 43 more days, pursuing the walk of righteousness and trying our best to follow Jesus Christ's lead. He is our Savior. He is our Christ, he is our elder brother, and he is leading the way. Brethren, all we need to do is never forget to follow his lead. Have a wonderful Sabbath.